This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Attend to this reading from the Gospel of John and listen for the word of God from the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse, and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it, so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The earliest teaching I can remember receiving from my church was that Jesus died for my sins. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and it would have made as much sense to me if I had been told that Jesus died for asparagus. I'd never tasted asparagus, and I didn't know what sin was. When I asked, I was told that sin was the bad things that we do that distress God so much that Jesus had to die in order for me to be forgiven. I was horrified. I could not imagine what a little boy could have done that was so bad that somebody else had to die for him to be forgiven. It was given to me as the good news, but it did not sound like good news to me. Truthfully, I didn't ask any more questions about it after that. I was terrified. I didn't know what the answer might be. When we offer the gospel to the world, it simply has to make sense in the here and now. It won't do to offer up as the gospel a mashup of childhood stories about heaven up there and hell down there. Because when we offer those stories and we expect them to be received with great joy, they aren't. You see, the people you are speaking to don't understand the world in that way. The people to whom the Gospels were written had a particular worldview that is different from the worldview you and I share. The people alive at the time the Gospels were written didn't just believe, with air quotation marks, that heaven was up there and hell was down there and we were suspended between them. They knew it as a fact so firmly established that to question it would bring your sanity into question. We don't live among people like that today. The story of Jesus has to be relevant to the lives of the people who live now, or it will not be received at all. Our worldview, the things you can't debate today without bringing your sanity into question, draws its beginnings from a group called the Epicureans in the 4th century B.C. It is an arid landscape, frankly, of Newtonian predictability, a mechanistic view of creation in which events proceed as if they were on a billiard table, one ball striking another. In our worldview, events ricochet around the billiard table in accordance with complex equations. We find it not at all unreasonable to accept this view of things, since it is pretty much what everybody today thinks. And we never, ever inquire about the billiard players. That's the big difference. The worldview of people of Jesus' time included the billiard players. Our worldview does not. Notice that I said billiard players, plural. I want to emphasize again that I am not a dualist. I do not perceive the world to be a prize in a gigantic tug of war between the good God on one hand and the bad God named Satan on the other hand. Nonetheless, as we discussed last Sunday, ancient people took evil more seriously than we do. They personified evil as demons and devils. They spoke of powers and principalities. We in the 21st century can scarcely find room for God in the arid landscape of the worldview we share, let alone make room for devils and demons, princes and powers and principalities. I would maintain that we cut ourselves off from some very useful language by doing that. Now, I want to be clear. I am not urging you to fancy 10 little devils behind every mishap. And I certainly wouldn't be pleased to see you fretting about a Satan who is somehow God's equal and in battle with him. I'm urging that we reclaim some of the language of devils and demons, powers and principalities, so that we may be able to speak with one another intelligibly about what is going on in our world today. And what would we speak to one another about in the language of demons and devils, powers and principalities? We would speak of our place in creation and the place of the institutions that we have built and the way things keep coming unglued. Perhaps we would speak about living out the consequences of the cross in our daily lives. I've said several times that the world we live in is a purposeful creation, a creation filled with things for our good and not our harm, and intentionally so filled. If we are created to love one another as ourselves, if every institution with which we interact is created to serve the common good, why is there so much dysfunction in our world? Evil is the word the ancient peoples attached to the observation that so often people and systems we create to allow us to interface with the world deviate from their proper purpose and become harmful. It is a good word, evil. A descriptive word to explain how this happened, because how else would we explain our observation that things just inevitably seem to go wrong? If every man's actions are righteous in his own eyes, and nobody sets out to do evil for evil's sake, why do the wheels keep coming off? Ancient people understood that people and institutions have a spiritual aspect to them, guiding angels, they would say. Powers and principalities are the words the ancient peoples applied to the guiding angels of the institutions and the systems that we devise as human beings. Governments, corporations, churches, schools, all these powers or principalities have a guiding angel. Today we might speak of a corporate ethos or a governmental culture. Just as with people, these guiding angels are subject to being lured from their original purpose. They become demonic when they deviate from their original beneficial purpose. It is a good word, demonic, and it describes what we observe so often. Just when a principality or a power reaches the point at which it could soar to the heavens and lift God's children with it, the wings fall off. Corporations, being so enormous a part of our country's economy, are a good focus point here. Adam Smith was an 18th century philosopher of capitalism. Makes him a rough contemporary with George Washington. In his view, businesses exist to serve the general welfare. They are the powers through which we engage the economic world and provide goods, services, and employment to the people, a beneficial purpose. Today, however, that purpose has been appropriated by the demons of greed, which have diverted and distorted them from the path for which they were created. Today, the focus of the corporation's efforts is no longer the general welfare, but the bottom line. According to Smith, profit is the reward corporations are given for their labors in behalf of the general welfare. Profit is the means, not the end of a corporation. The influence of the demon of greed has subtly altered that purpose to a single-minded pursuit of the bottom line. It is this which drives corporations to pay their employees so little that many of them are on public assistance, the so-called working poor. With the demonic shift in perspective from that urged by Adam Smith, we now docilely accept the idea that the public purse should underwrite the labor expenses for Walmart so that Walmart can have a strong bottom line. Or take sports. Games are good for us. They are relaxing. They provide diversion. Beyond that, they offer very little for the common good. Education, on the other hand, is the investment we make in our children to prepare them for rewarding lives. It would be hard to overestimate the contribution that teachers make to the common good. Alex Rodriguez makes $29 million a year to play a game. Teachers are paid chump change and often have to buy their supplies out of their own pocket. Just as with people, when the powers and principalities which should exist only on behalf of the humanizing purposes of God, revealed in Jesus Christ, deviate from their purposes, they become demonic. What would it look like, I wonder, if a human being actually were to cleave to the purpose for which he was created and follow that calling all through his life? What would that look like? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. A few Sundays ago, I argued that the story of Jesus had to be read back to front. Nothing happened to Jesus. There wasn't an interruption of his purpose. His mission wasn't crushed by the powers and principalities which opposed him. Jesus was lifted up above humanity on a cross of sin's creation, from which he absorbed the full brunt of the demonic forces that keep subverting our purposes and exhausted them. We live in a world governed by powers and principalities which have deviated far from the humanizing purposes of God. But we have agreed not to acknowledge this. We can watch that beautiful scene in Miracle on 34th Street when Santa tells the customer that Macy's has ice skates and very good ones too, but not quite good enough. And there's another store down the street that has ice skates with better ankle support. And we think, wouldn't that be nice? Impossible, of course, but nice. Well, it's only impossible because our worldview shows us the pool balls careening over the table and never lets us consider the billiard players. For our worldview, Santa's presence at Macy's can never be anything but fantasy. The situation is not hopeless, though. The principalities, like the individuals, can be redeemed, and they can be redirected back to their intended purpose, just as you can be. For all of us are created for good. All of us fall, and all of us are constantly being redeemed. Santa Claus can work a great change at Macy's, and that change can even spread to Gimbel's. But that commitment must be renewed every day, for the wheels will just come off again. Creation, fall, and redemption are not one-time events. They replay constantly. There is no point in your life at which you can proclaim, there, that's done. I began by saying that reclaiming the language of devils, demons, powers, and principalities reclaims our ability to speak intelligibly about our place in creation. The place in creation of our institutions, and the way things keep coming unglued. This is what I mean. If we fail to adjust our worldview to allow for the billiard players, we will constantly have revolutions of one sort or another, seeking to replace the bad powers or people with the good powers or people, until we name and acknowledge the forces which counter our efforts, we will be beset with them and never know why. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that sends the frozen groundswell under it and spills the upper boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast. The work of hunters is another thing. I have come after them and made repair where they have left not one stone on stone, but they would have the rabbit out of hiding to please the yelping dogs. Robert Frost was speaking of walls. He could as well have spoken of people and their institutions, which constantly fall from their God-given purpose into something demonic and hurtful. We, God's ambassadors, are called to set the wall right again, to call out in protest when the powers and principalities deviate from their roles into profit-seeking and humanity-destroying courses. We are to be aware of the billiard players, for living out the consequences of the cross in our lives means living in assurance that redemption is possible and needed every day. To close, I want to pray with you in honor of our new Pope, who has taken the name Francis, the prayer of St. Francis. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to the eternal life. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I don't mean to pick on Walmart. They're no more nor less evil than the problems that affect our whole society, but they are the world's largest retailer. And here's what I'd like to suggest. I suppose that we could start a Christian movement to boycott Walmart and bring them to their knees. And I suppose we might even do that. But what would grow up in its place would be as demonic as what we destroyed, because we do not redeem by violence. Rather, we must take a look at the societal pressures which allow Walmart and the other retailers to abuse people who are trying to raise families and address those. So don't make a demon of Walmart. They're not the problem. Don't make a demon of Sears Roebuck or Belk's or anybody else. They're not the problem. The problem is that we have drifted away from the beneficial purposes that God intends for us and for the systems that we live within. Address those problems. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And God's church said,